The Lord be with you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the fact that you came to us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That you have loved us and called us into a relationship with you. We pray, God, that this time would be useful to you and to your Spirit as you draw us to yourself. That we would have a greater understanding of who you are and who we are in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what I thought we would do is for this week and next week, and maybe just a time or two, we'll do an Advent. We'll do sort of an Advent preparation time. For this week and next week, we're going to do a little mini-series called... A little mini-series called Christian Words in a Secular Age. Christian Words in a Secular Age. And so what we want to do is just take a look at a word that is used in the culture fairly regularly, but look at it from a Christian perspective. It's a Christian. So today we're going to look at forgiveness, okay? Because there's really actually a pretty good amount of talk about forgiveness in the culture. And yet what the culture, not surprisingly, what the culture has to offer may be helpful, but it's not always, it doesn't go as far as what Christianity offers, what the gospel offers. So this week we'll look at forgiveness. Next week we'll look at Thanksgiving. I thought that would be an appropriate thing to take a look at. But this week is forgiveness. So I want to take off your church hat, your I go to a Church of Our Savior hat, and although it looks lovely, and I hope you keep it on most of the time, take off that hat, and what does the culture say about forgiveness?
Well, not too many people are doing it now.
Well, not too many people are doing it, okay.
They might see it as a sign of weakness.
Might see it as a sign of weakness, okay. Interesting. What do you think?
You only forgive those that you know well and not people in general.
Forgive those that you know well and not people in general. And if I could add to that, maybe you forgive those who have asked for forgiveness, but not those we hold on to grudges if they don't make the first moves. Or we might. So it's kind of a two-way street in that sense.
You want something in return.
I'll forgive you, but... Right?
Only if you apologize.
Well, how many of you said that? Like, yeah, I'll forgive you if you apologize. I mean, how many of you said that to your spouse? And literally, I forgive you, but, you know, like what comes after the word but is what you really want to say, right? It's just what you say before the word but gives you permission to say what you really want to say after the word. I love you, but... That is just a little free advice for you there, fellas. All right. So I want to give you three snapshots of what I perceive to be a Christian view. I'm sorry, a secular view of forgiveness. And then I want to think about the biblical view of forgiveness. And we'll see what we got after that. All right, so three little snapshots, three vignettes. Not at all intended to be all-inclusive. There's, I'm sure, many more things to say about this. So one comes from, and it actually happened in the context of church, and I was the one who was asking for forgiveness. We had my first church. I was the curate, and me and the rector, good guy, we had come up with this system for who was on call. And there was a separate number, in fact, a separate telephone altogether, cell phone. And if he was on call, he carried it. And if I was on call, I carried it. And, to have two phones in your pockets, a little bulky. And we carried that thing around and around and around for months. And it never rang one time. Never rang one time. Until I left it at church. I left it in my office, and it rang, and nobody answered. And there's this woman who had, she'd had some difficulty. She was actually married to her husband for the second time. They'd been married, they divorced, they got married again to each other. And she was really trying to find faith, and it was pretty fragile, and he was giving her a real hard time about it. Well, he had a heart attack. And I mean, it was a mild heart attack, and he lived, and it's, I think everything turned out fine for his health. But she called and asked on the on-call phone, left a message, please come and pray with my husband. I completely dropped the ball. I didn't get it. She called on the weekend. I didn't see the blinking light until it was Wednesday or something like that. And she, I mean, her feelings were hurt. She was embarrassed. He kind of felt vindicated, you know, and she was angry, and rightfully so. So I told her, I called her up, and I said, listen, I am so sorry. I don't know what to say except that I just dropped the ball, and I just am asking you to forgive me. I'm really, really sorry. And I was. I mean, I felt terrible about it. And she said, I said, please forgive me. She said, you know what? It's fine. It's fine. And I felt like the issue was resolved. Why are you laughing at me? Yeah. She told me it was fine.
Two words.
How long have you been married at that point?
Right. I said, Amy, come on. No. Actually, her name, well, then. And so I moved on. I prayed with her. She accepted the prayer. She thanked me. I mean, we finished the conversation cordially. So fast forward a few months, and they were well-to-do. They had a house, I guess, in like Tuscany or something like that. And my rector was going to go. And they had told him he could stay there. And sort of at the last minute, maybe a couple of weeks, something happened with the daughters. Anyway, he decided he wasn't going to go. And man, that did not sit well. And so they're talking. She's kind of, they're having a tough conversation. And she goes, 6 months later, and there still remains the issue of Joe Gibbs never calling me back. You know? So that's the first one. Maybe you can relate to that. So just hold on to that one. All right, so let me read you a story. Basically, I found on the internet. I think it's a nice, it's true, as far as I know. Anne Gallagher is a former nurse from the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast, Ireland. She tended to victims of bombs and bullets on both sides of the sectarian divide, as well as many policemen and soldiers. Having a father and three brothers interned in the early days of the Troubles, she had experienced the pain of having close relatives imprisoned and killed. Her brother Dominic, a former IRA member, became leader of the Irish National Liberation Army and was at the time the most wanted man in Ireland. After his release from prison, he was shot dead by unknown gunmen. Anne founded Seeds of Hope, an organization that facilitates storytelling based on the Troubles through music, art, drama, writing, and sport. This has led to similar work being carried out in prisons and schools and communities in Sweden, Belgium, and the USA. And this is what Anne writes. Forgiveness isn't something that's talked about with reconciliation, but it's needed to bring closure to the pain and suffering experienced in Northern Ireland. You cannot contemplate hope unless you address despair. To heal the wounds of Northern Ireland, I believe you have to see humanity in the face of the enemy. But forgiveness is a journey. Today you can forgive, and tomorrow you can feel pain all over again. I'm not a religious person, but for me, forgiveness is about grace. To be able to forgive someone who has hurt you is a moment of grace. My mother is my driving force. She has such a respect for every single soul, even for the policemen and soldiers who raided our house and caused her so much pain. I grew up in County Derry in a very happy family, one of four sisters and seven brothers. I just started and it was happy, she said, all in the same breath. I just started nursing when my father and three of my brothers were interned without trial. It was this that got my older brothers involved in the troubles. In the hospital intensive care unit, I would nurse victims from all sides, seeing them lying there, naked and attached to life support machines. I didn't see a uniform. I just saw their hearts and their pain. The conflict was everywhere, out on the streets, in people's houses, at the end of your bed during night raids when you wake up to find uniformed men in your room. My brother Dominic was murdered in front of his young son, who had previously, with his other young brother, seen his mother shot as she bathed them. I absolutely loved my brothers, and I didn't judge them at all. With the Seeds of Hope Project, we encourage people not to judge others. We listen to people's stories, but we don't judge them. There is healing in that. The idea is that when you hear my story and I hear your story, it becomes our story, and seeds of hope are sown. Okay? So that is the second vignette. The third, I have listed for you lyrics of a song that you may be familiar with by Don Henley. Was this originally an Eagles song or a Don Henley song? Do you know? Heart of the Matter. I'm going to play it for you. At least part of it. Called The Heart of the Matter by Don Henley. It's only, there's lyrics are on your the back of your there. Alright, so we've got, those are the three snapshots I want you to just wanted you to hear. What of those, what stands out? What any common themes, anything that you think is forgiveness, isn't forgiveness? We're gonna obviously look at scripture in just a minute. I don't want to say that maybe the first one wasn't actually forgiveness, but I don't want to say that they're bad. You know, these are people, probably very good people, trying to just struggle with life and its own brokenness. So, what of those three? What you got the Ireland. You've got someone who was hurt by their clergy. You've got and then you've got someone who lost, in Don Henley's song, you got someone who lost a relationship that meant a lot to him. And he says, it's about forgiveness, even if you don't love me anymore. All right, so what jumps out at you?
It seems to me that the biggest difference between God's forgiveness and human forgiveness is God forgets. Mm-hmm. When he forgets the sin, mm-hmm. and wipes it away, and we don't. We hold that in our hearts and our minds, and it comes back to haunt us later on down the road, 6 months maybe, mm-hmm. or maybe years down the road.
Okay, so you're telling, we're going to get there. We're going to get to that. But let's just see what jumps out of just if we can, again, keep that church hat off for just a minute. And because it's, I mean, I understand. I'm actually really glad you're thinking about it, sort of automatically, instinctively comparing it to God's forgiveness, which, of course, that's where we're going. But what jumps out just about the stories themselves? First, Melinda.
I think for me, I think it's how I perceive the acts that I have to forget. Mm-hmm. If I think it's a very grievous thing you did to me, I'll ponder over it for a long time. And maybe I won't be so ready to forgive you because I don't really know if you're going to say I'm sorry that I truly believe you're sorry. And I think it's how the person approaches you, too. You know, we all have bad days and bad times and say things that, you know, we wish we would have kept our mouth shut about. But then there's other grievances where people like really act upon them and are really mean to you, mm-hmm. maybe stab you behind your back, that kind of thing. So I think a lot of it is our perception too. If we feel it's a very, very terrible thing, we're gonna have a harder time, at least I would have a harder time forgiving it, even though I should, and my mind tells me, oh, I should just forgive them, they weren't in a bad mood or whatever. But it really hurt me inside. Mm-hmm. So I'm gonna hang on to that for a while longer. Maybe I don't want them to do something to justify it. But I feel like even if they said they're sorry to me the next day, I'm not going to believe them.
Well,
you know? And I think that's my way. Like, I have to get past that.
Yeah, thank you. That's a very vulnerable thing for you to share with us. Thank you so much. And something we can all relate to. Yeah, Sissy.
The Irish girl.
Uh-huh. The Irish, yeah.
I like the fact that she looked at all humanity the same.
Uh-huh.
We were all...
Yeah, so she says she's not religious, but she certainly, our baptismal vows say we uphold the dignity of every human person, and she's certainly working to do that. That's something really good that we can affirm there.
And in wars, like, uh-huh. our young men don't want to go over and kill, mm-hmm. you know, but they're sent to do their duty. Well, the men from the other side are too. They're young men and children and fathers and mm-hmm. you know, that have been sent to. So.
Everybody's pretty much raised to believe they're on the right side, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. Rick?
In each of the three vignettes, to me it doesn't, the thing that was common across all three of them was it didn't seem that the forgiveness aspect of any of those was a natural sort of instant reaction to a situation. I mean, if you touch something hot, you pull your hand away. You don't have to think about it. But in each of those, it didn't seem like, oh, it's just the natural thing. Oh, yeah, that's my first reaction is to forgive somebody. It was
right.
never the first reaction. It was always after time or after something else happened or whatever. It was never...
At the least, it's a process, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it doesn't seem like it's a natural instinct.
Right. Not. Yeah. Forgiveness is not natural. I mean, let's just say that for anybody, Christian or otherwise, it's not forgiveness is not natural. That's sort of good... insight. I saw Kathy's hand earlier, and then we'll get to Katie. Yeah, Kathy.
Any time you're hurt, it kind of sticks in your brain. And when somebody says, can you forgive me? In the moment, of course, if you want that relationship or whatever to continue, you say yes. But you can't stop your brain 2 weeks later or whatever, that crossing your mind again, that incident, those words, the act, whatever it might be that caused you the pain.
Mm-hmm.
And also in forgiving somebody, if it's a trust issue that needs to be forgiven, it takes time sometimes to rebuild the trust. Is it going to happen again? Are they just saying, I'm sorry, and then it's going to be a repeat of whatever has
yeah,
happened?
So what I hear in there is it's natural for us to protect ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that does come now. That's instinctive. We're going to protect ourselves, and so we're going to be cautious. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? So we're going to be cautious. Okay, Katie, last one.
I think all of these show, and in fact we had some discussion last week about this, that you can want to forgive somebody and speak forgiveness, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the hurt is resolved, right? And that may take a long time.
Right. So I remember in the, and it's been a long time since I've read it, but I think I've said this before in the shack, which, you know, we is a good place for discussion. It's not, it has some issues, I think, theologically, but a good starting place for discussion. The picture of forgiveness at the end where Willie has he says, I forgive you, and takes one step, physical step, and has to say it again. I forgive to the person who has murdered his child. I forgive you, takes a step. I forgive you, takes a step. So that to me has always resonated with forgiveness as an act of the will. Let's take a look at Matthew 18. Chapter 18, verses beginning with the 21st verse. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, which is actually, the rabbis would have said, you forgive three times. That's really gracious. And then so Peter doubles it and adds one, right? So he's really, really putting it out there. Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which is like a kajillion billion dollars. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his face, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Yeah, right. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is like 100 bucks, or maybe 1,000 bucks. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you plead with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So, that sounds scary, a little bit scary. Get with it, folks. No, there are a couple things. The first thing to say is that the first reaction of the king, I mean, he's going to hold him accountable, right? Justice. But as the servant who has no hope, I mean, a talent was one worker's wage for 20 years. And so so he owed 10,000 talents. That is, he'd gone through a few retirement savings plans, right? Somehow, bad business deal. And it was like more money that was in the ancient Near East at all. You know, like it was an impossible sum to pay back. And he has this deluded idea, I'm gonna pay it back. And the king says, you know what? I'm going to leave the debt. That's the word. I looked it up. The word to forgive is to leave or to forsake. He turned his back on the debt that was owed. He was. He said he had pity on him. That's the same word the father in the prodigal son. He looks out and sees the prodigal son. He was moved with compassion. He was splank nidzomai. He was moved in his guts. We've talked about that before. Splank needs a my. He's moved in his guts. So the king was moved on behalf of this servant who wanted to pay, or at least didn't want to go to jail. And so he left the debt. He forsook the debt. So who pays the debt ultimately?
The king
does, right? I mean, somebody's got to pay. And so the one who takes the cost, the one who has moved towards the debt, is the king himself. The servant goes out, sees a guy owes him 1,000 bucks, and rather than saying, oh my gosh, you won't believe what just happened to me, you know, rejoice everybody, drinks are on the house. I mean, that's what you would hope. I mean, you know, And yet human nature prevails. And he sees somebody owes him money. He says, you better pay me. And he sends him off to jail. And of course, the other servants see the inequity of this. Because he would not offer the forgiveness that he had received, he was held to justice. That's the issue. He was forgiven everything. But when the forgiveness didn't move him to forgive others, then he was held to the same standard of justice. Now, in what ways are the secular vignettes that I had different from the parable? In what ways are they the same? So do a little compare and contrast. So the three secular vignettes in what ways are they similar to the parable that we see, where the king pays this mighty debt? In what ways are they different?
Well, for me, the king is sort of like the first parable or the first story that you told, where the person said that they forgave you, and I think they really did at the time, but they suppressed it. And then when something else reoccurred, then it sort of like came back up again. So it's sort of like, to me, it's the same thing that happened here, is the king said, okay, I forgive you, but you didn't do the same thing that I did to you, so now I'm retaliating against you, and now I'm going to do the same thing to you that you did to somebody else.
No, that's interesting. So you would say that it wasn't actual forgiveness.
This is how I think. While you were praying with the person, they really felt the spirit to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And they did. And they suppressed it. All right. But then something else came up down the road, and they're like, well, it just like stirred the fire, and it brought it to the surface that, and they did at the time, but then they changed their mind and said, nah, not really, I'm not. And that sort of reminds me about this king. He forgave the person's debt. And then when he saw that they were not as forgiving to somebody that owed them, then it's like, okay, well now I'm going to show you, not that that's what the person did to you, but it was like stirred up the emotion that you didn't have. It brought the feeling to the surface again.
All right.
That I'm going to make you pay that you couldn't pay.
All right. I will say I had not considered that because I'm not sure that's where we have to take it. But I want to leave that, and I want to leave that hanging out there because that's I need to think about that. That's interesting perspective. I appreciate that, Charlie.
I want to know how either one of them are going to pay their debts back if they're in jail.
Well, he's saying how are they going to pay the debts back if they're in jail? I guess. Yeah, well, they have to work it off, or they have to, it doesn't seem to have a lot of logic behind that. But that's what they did. I mean, that was a common practice, as I understand it from scholars. I wasn't there, but we do it today, right? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. So it doesn't matter. I saw Melinda's hand, and then we'll go to Louise. Yeah, go ahead.
I think sometimes when we forgive something and do something good for someone, and if we forgive it, we kind of feel a little proud of ourselves, and we're thinking, okay, this is the better thing to do. And then when we see that person that we've been so nice to and so good to do something to someone else, like he did, we forgive that person's debt, then we get mad, you know, and we go against what was in our heart to forgive. So sometimes I think, did I really truly forgive somebody, or was it just a temporary, like you said, temporary forgiveness based on something else? It's like your mindset brings things up, just like when you argue with someone, and you both say, okay, it's over with, we're not going to worry about this anymore. But then something big happens later, and you just bring everything up that you ever had in your little bucket.
Yeah.
And you kind of feel, I mean, you feel bad about it, and then you question yourself. Well, wasn't I forgiving? At the time, I thought I really forgive them. So am I not a forgiving person?
Yeah, forgiveness is empty in the bucket.
What happened?
Yeah. All right, let's have Louise, and then I got to move here.
Well, I feel like in retaliation, he put the person in jail because he did what he did to the second person. Mm-hmm. And he put him in jail. knowing that he would never see the money, but that it would be a form of punishment to him for not keeping his promise.
Right. Well, yeah. So I mean, there's several ways to, I think that we could slice it. We're not given a real clear. I think if we start moving towards a psychological analysis of each of the characters, we'll probably not get to where the parable goes. However, I do. Let me offer this: that there is a sense in which the type of forgiveness in the vignettes, the secular forgiveness, seals one off emotionally from the pain of the offense. So, to say I am, time heals all wounds, which it doesn't really. But we'll say, you know what, it's fine. Or I see, you know, you're a human, and you tell your story, and I tell my story. I'm moving on. It seeks to keep from having to pay the price for the offense. There's an affirmation there of, there's not a moving toward, there's a sealing off. You say, you know what, that hurt, and I want to remove myself from the pain of it. And so I'm forgiving you because I'm cutting myself off. You can push back on that. But in the parable, the king doesn't move away from the pain, he moves into it. He rather than seal himself off, he actually pays for the offense that was breached against him, and that offense was no fault of his. And so, of course, there we see the cross, right? We see that Christ pays the price for our offense that we have committed against him. That on the cross, he didn't move away to seal himself off from the pain of the breach that we committed when we sinned against him. He moved into it. And ultimately, he paid the price. So you know that when someone hurts you, and you know you and you're the king in this situation, and you're going to have to, you know, even if it's just emotional, you're going to have to be the one who, if you want to forgive, you're going to have to pay the price, or you're going to hold that debt in a ledger in your back pocket for when you need to pull it out again. But for us, the ledger isn't ever coming back out again. From the cross. Christ doesn't have a ledger in his back pocket that says, and there still remains the issue of that time where you did X, Y, and Z, and let's not bring up college. You know, so forgiveness, to a Christian sense of forgiveness is one that moves towards the pain and pays the price rather than somehow affirms the pain and moves on. So I think that's an important distinction. So in our lives, as the gospel is carried out in our lives, someone always pays. But the thing is, if someone hurts you, that is a sin that has been paid for already by the cross. Okay, I don't want to disavow the pain that it causes you, but I want to say that it's a sin that's already been paid for. And so you actually have the freedom. I don't want to say, who are you to make them pay again? What I want to say is you have the freedom not to make them pay. You have the freedom to put that sin on the cross. So not just your own sin, but the sin committed against you. You have a place to put that and let that sin be died for. And that's how I think in the shack, the guy can take one step and continually. It does, we don't forget. But in order to keep the ledger clean, empty out the bucket, then we have to continually put that on the cross. And so the issue isn't, well, if he would just apologize better, then I could maybe really forgive. The issue is, Lord, forgive me because I have an unforgiving heart. Help me. Cleanse me, Lord. Because the grudge isn't hurting the person. You know, maybe it is. You want to, and you have that cold, chilly air, you know, over the breakfast table or, you know, wherever. And you think, I'm going to really make them pay. I'm going to give them the silent treatment, or I'm going to, you know, what? I'm going to spread rumors, or whatever it is. Like that's, I mean, it. That's there's no that's vengeance, you know. So we as Christians have because we have Christ, we can put their sin on the cross. That's a really important thing, and we can actually move into it. So I think the woman from Ireland was actually pretty close, because she's moving into the pain. But there's a sense in which she's just trying to say, well, you're you and I'm me, and, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. Whereas actually in Christ, we have the freedom to say, it's not okay, and I forgive you. Like that's a to me, healthier. We could even say, it's not okay, but I forgive you. The thing that comes after but is the thing that really matters. We don't say, I forgive you, but it's not okay, right? That's keeping the ledger. It's not okay, but I forgive you, because it's on the cross. So, I mean, you can think about this in your marriage or your family relationships, your relationships with your children, with your ex-spouse. You can think about this all sorts of different things. Is that the way that you deal with forgiveness? In fact, the parable teaches that the forgiveness we have received, the 10,000 talents that has been forsaken on our behalf, that ought to affect forgiveness in our life. And that is, now, I do think that unforgiveness is a sin for which we can be forgiven and have been forgiven. However, I think if we really understand grace, if we really understand the magnitude of the debt that has been forgiven us, we will be forgivers. Because when we are holding on, when we're not forgiving, we are, I'm speaking to myself as well, we are self-righteous. We are putting ourselves on a higher plateau, a higher pedestal. Now, it may be an awful grievance. Isn't it great that we have a Savior whose cross can handle it? Again, you get to say, it's not okay, but I forgive you. So Christian forgiveness has some crossover with these other secular things in terms of mental health, emotional health, but I think it goes much further. It moves towards the offense rather than away from it. So we're basically at time, but I'd love for you to just this distinction that I've put together. What are your a couple of reactions?
I just have a question.
Okay, a question.
About the last verse.
Yes.
Also, my Heavenly Father will do, okay. So also, my Heavenly Father will do every one of you if you do not forgive.
Well, let me flesh out what I just said about the forgiveness that we've received ought to create hearts of forgiveness. Because if we receive forgiveness, but it doesn't transform us, I think what this says is that we're actually saying what we want is justice. We don't want mercy, we want justice. And I think this parable is saying you can't have it both ways. You can't have mercy for you, but justice for somebody else.
Well, as Christians, mm-hmm. I would think that the unforgiveness on our part, that when the Father says that I will do to one of you, is maybe the grudges we're holding. We're burdened down with that. For non-Christians, they probably don't. They don't worry about it.
Well, it's no big deal to hold a grudge if you're, in secular society. But I think the king says, okay, well, you want justice, you get justice, rather than I've given you mercy, now you give mercy. So the king wasn't having a change of heart. It was he was actually granting, he'd already granted him forgiveness, now he's granting him justice because that's what he's asked for. It does demonstrate his own wickedness. So, Mary Jo.
I was told about forgiveness against someone else under relation one is you should forgive them because if you don't, it's like holding your breath and not breathing. They're walking around and living.
Yeah.
You're standing there blue in the face.
Right.
So you won't breathe and forgive them.
Well, and so I just think sometimes when somebody's hurt, you can't breathe. But what this is saying is Christ is the breath for you. I mean, I think forgiveness, what I'm saying, forgiveness, what the secular examples and the Christian example would say is that forgiveness is a good thing for your own emotional and mental health, right? Don't carry it around. You're the ones being hurt by a lack of forgiveness. But what I'm saying is that you actually can acknowledge the pain of it rather than having to seal yourself off, and you can put it on the cross. So you can be a forgiver. You may have to take steps. You're not going to forget, but you can be a forgiver. In fact, you should be a forgiver because you have been forgiven. So I hope that sheds a little light. There's some good things about that. Next week we'll talk about Thanksgiving. And there's some good things about Thanksgiving as well in secular culture, and some maybe some things where we can take it a little further. All right, go in peace.